So I think most of you know that I'm Carl Simonson, and I have the privilege of being blinded to death with those lights up there and sharing with you today. And the topic we're going to be looking at is Advent. Today's not the first Sunday of Advent. Advent starts next week. But I'm sort of going to be giving you, not sort of, I am going to be giving you a pre-Advent Advent message. So with that introduction, let me open in prayer, and then we'll get started. Lord God, dear Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord. And Lord, as we're beginning to enter this Christmas season, I just pray, Lord, that we would more and more focus on you, on the gift that you gave us in your Son, and not in all the commercialistic and materialistic, activity-driven stuff that we see in our day-to-day lives. Lord, you came, you conquered sin, you conquered death, and Lord, you've redeemed us. We thank you for that, and just pray that each of us will be opened up by the Holy Spirit, that our minds would be illumined with your message, and that we would leave different because of who you are. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Okay, so I have to communicate with... It's Tracy, right? Trisha, I'm sorry. I have to communicate with Trisha, and the official communication is going to be ding unless she anticipates me. Ding. So today's agenda, we're going to be looking at a brief introduction. We're going to talk about some Advent traditions. When we leave here today, you may not be an expert at Advent traditions, but you're going to be aware of a lot more of them, I think. And we're going to start discussion that we're going to be expanding on over the next few weeks of what if the first Advent occurred today in 2017, not back in 03 BC or 04 BC or whenever it occurred 2,000 years ago. We'll have to use our imaginations a little bit. But that's what they're there for, right? And I have a very imaginative figment. So I hope that you'll have an opportunity to think. Expand. And then we'll talk a little bit today about looking forward at the coming 4 weeks that make up Advent. So let's go to the next slide. Advent is one of a... numerous, we'll call them seasons in the religious year, that most of the liturgical churches in the country and in the world follow. Now, as a Reformation-type Baptistic church, we typically only acknowledge two of those seasons. The first one is Advent, and we do that in a big way, usually. The second one that you'll often hear about is Lent. The other ones we don't talk about much. But the first one is Advent. That's the beginning of the church year. And the word Advent comes to us from Latin. Adventus. Which means coming. But not to stop there. But Adventus comes from the Greek. A Greek word called parousia. Which also means coming. But it's a much narrower meaning of coming. If we look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23, it says, "But each of us in his own order, first Christ, the first fruits will be risen, and then at his coming, those who belong to Christ will be risen." The key word there was at his coming, at his parousia. Parousia is a word that's always used, this is a little strong, but about 99.999% of the time is used to refer to Christ's second coming. When he comes and returns in glory and sets up his throne. As we view Advent, though, the bulk of our usage and focus is really on that first coming. And we know that that happened. So let's go to the next slide. Now, historically, as we think about Advent, the key date that we have that references it totally is December 25th. The birthday of Jesus, right? Is that a loaded question? Well, I tell you up there, it was first observed under Constantine in 336. Up to that point, there really was no day that was recognized by anybody as being the birthday of Jesus. For all intents and purposes, the real date of Jesus' birth is unknown, and some would say unknowable. And maybe that's good. But it was decided that there should be within the church calendar a time where it's focused on. And Constantine and the various church elders of the time chose to take December 25th and celebrate it. And they marked that day. Now, is it the right day? If it's not really the right day, is there ever a right day? And the answer is, it was a day that was chosen so we can focus specifically on the birth and the coming of Christ. Now, was it in winter? I'll tell you, it probably wasn't in winter. I'll give you one of the simplest reasons I can. And as we read the opening sections of the Nativity stories, it talks about the shepherds and the sheep. And where were they?
In the fields.
Now, at winter time, it's cold. And what's in the fields? Cold? Straw? Not much? Well, you know what the number one grain product is? One and two in Israel? It's wheat and barley. But not what we would typically plant here, but winter wheat and barley. They have no rain in the summer. It's a desert there. So that the few inches of rain they get come between September and March. So they plant their crop in September. They plant winter wheat and winter barley. So when we talk about the winter months, what's in your fields? Your spring crop. You know what sheep would do to a field with your spring crop in it? Decimate it. Are sheep going to be in the fields in winter? No. When the sheep graze in the fields is like May, June, July. After you've done your harvest and you've got all kinds of nice rubble and all the chaff and all the extras, you've already harvested your grain. So it's one of many reasons why probably Christ was born more in the context of early summer, late spring. But we've chosen to remember it December 26th or 5th. Does that make it wrong? No. We're commemorating a day. And that's okay. So as we think about it, it was first recognized and set by Constantine. And then a few years later, Julius I, who was one of the big regional rulers, especially of the Western Church, a few years after that chose to define that as the date that the church would recognize from that point forward. So we have Christmas being narrowed down and appointed to December 25th. And what we know from church history is that in 567 at the Council of Tours, Tours is in central France, and it was at that point comparable to what we would call the Vatican today, where the regional, the large pope, the large main ruler of the church, the head elder, they decreed that all the monks for the month of December should fast. And that's really the first point in history that we see this period of dedication, a period where there's fasting and other types of worshipful observance that are carried on in the days coming up to Christmas, as we celebrate it today. So that's right, a little bit of a historical setting on Advent. So let's look at some, next slide, some basic, from here it almost looks like base, but that is basic traditions of Advent. Some of these you may recognize, some of them you may not. But let's talk first about the actual dates, advance. So as we think about the dates of Advent, Advent contains or entails the four Sundays prior to Christmas. So for 2011, the first week of Lent starts on December 3rd, and it ends on December 24th. It's the four Sundays before Christmas. And it extends through Christmas Eve, which also happens to be the fourth Sunday this time. So we see in 2017, this year, Sunday, the fourth week, and Christmas overlap, Christmas Eve. So if we go to the next slide, 2011 is interesting because that year we had Christmas on Saturday, and we actually have the longest period for Advent, which is 28 days. As we have the four Sundays, and then we had to wait a whole week before we actually got to Christmas. So the period of Advent, unlike Lent, which is always 40 days, Advent can vary between 22 and 28 days. But the important days are the four Sundays that precede Christmas. And it doesn't matter whether there's days between that fourth Sunday or not. So that's what makes up Advent. And we can have these various number of days within the period. Now, as we've take that calendar, there have been lots of ways to express that calendar in a way that's people-friendly, that's family-friendly, school-friendly in the early schools. So let's go to the next slide. This is one that I found that I really enjoyed. It's called the Christmas log. And you start out with a log with one candle on December 1st. And then you start a new candle every day until you get down to Christmas. So we know that that log should always have 25 candles on it. But that's the Christmas log. And it was used in a school. It was originally started back in a school in what year? I forget what year, I'm sorry. But it was a long time ago. So we have the Christmas log. Next slide. With candles. Now here's a simpler version of the Christmas log. Instead of having lots of candles and every day burning them all the way down, we have one candle that's marked off with 25 divisions. And then every day as part of, let's say, your evening devotion at dinner, you all sit around the table and you light the candle. And while you're doing your devotion, it burns down to the next marker. And then you extinguish it. And when you get all the way down to the bottom, 25, you and your kids and your family all celebrate Christmas Day. It's a fun little activity that you can do, not explicitly Advent, because it's really targeted for the 25 days of December. But that's okay. The intent is the same. Because remember, this particular celebration is not really biblical. Our focus is biblical. but the actual days and the number of days in that are not necessarily biblical. So let's go to the next one. And then we have the Advent wreath. Now, all of us at church here know that for as many years as I can remember coming in before, we would always have a Advent wreath out. And our Advent wreath has how many candles? That says four, and we'll talk about five in a moment. But the traditional Advent wreath would have four candles for the four Sundays of Advent. And they would typically be representing faith, hope, love, and joy. Are the typical four cases there. And we see coloring. Three of the candles would be colored violet or purple, which is a color of royalty. It's also a color that's used within the church, the liturgical church environments, for penance. And then we have the rose-colored candle, which represents the week of rejoicing, the week of joy. Would you go to the next slide, Dan? Now, those churches that use five add the center candle, the central candle, typically white, and that candle represents Christ, and that one's lit Christmas Eve. So we've extended it from the four of the Sundays to now the Christmas Eve service. We light the last candle on that set. And it is typically white. But there are also church traditions that would put four candles around it in red, representing the Christ's ultimate sacrifice, with a white center. Other ones will take the standard four and then put a red candle in the middle. So there are variations to the traditions, depending on the culture you're in, the group you're with. But the point is, they're all trying to remember these 4 weeks building up to the actual Christmas event. Next slide. And then there's the beloved Advent calendars. I looked around to try and find some really cool ones. I hope you enjoy these. You know, the Advent calendar, especially if you have a house with kids, you know, you have all these little doors, your little drawers that you open up, and I have one that I made last year. It's this little Christmas scene. It has little trees and all these little parts that you take the part off, and you actually, inside it is wedged a piece of candy, and then you put it back. But you know, so each day the family gets to go through the different doors. Some of them are much more, let's call it religious focused or message focused. Some of them tend to be tradition focused, like the one on the upper right. You can see sort of the nice alpine black forest environment. And then some, like the one on the left, are just a very light, happy holiday being. They're all trying to get you to be thinking about the Christmas story that's coming and to prepare you for that, because you've been focusing on it over the weeks building up to the day of Christmas. Would you go to the next slide? And then we have, in many areas, they take a nativity scene. And that nativity scene is originally put out as an empty manger. And then day by day, another piece is added and added and added. And finally, on Christmas Eve, the baby Jesus is added. And you can see that story build up. There's a book that I like. It's called Do You Need Jesus? It's a cute little Christmas story, and actually, if you listen to Hometown Radio, you might hear it these coming weeks, because Jim tends to play it a lot. But it's a story of a family that had just moved to this new town, and it was Christmas, and they went to all their stuff and went digging through looking for their Christmas manger scene, and they couldn't find it. So they went to the store and bought one and brought it home. And as they were getting all the pieces out, they found a second Jesus. And they talked about it. You know, what does it mean? Well, they decided what this means is somebody else's set has to be missing one. So they didn't know what to do, so they decided they'd go back to the store and put up a sign that says, "If you need Jesus, call," and then left their number. Isn't that a great message? So each day they kept thinking, are we going to get a call today? Are we going to get a call? Finally, it was Christmas Eve, and they hadn't heard a call, but the kids were wondering, do you think it ever happened? So the kids and the dad ran down to the store, and it was cold and frigid out. And, you know, dad's, I really don't want to do this. But the kids are all excited. They want to go look. And they saw all the kits had been bought, and their sign was still there. So when they got home, the mom wasn't there. They were wondering where she was. A little while later, they got a phone call, the kids and the dad did, saying, "I'm down the street a couple streets. I want you to grab a bunch of blankets, grab some of the cookies and the milk, and bring them over right now." So they packed up and went over there, and they found this house. They walked in. It felt chilled. There was no heat in the house. And they found a house with a mom and four kids. And they didn't have any blankets. They didn't have anything. And as they were talking, the mom said, "You know, we'd been in the store and we saw that sign. And we didn't know who to call because they had lost everything they had. The father had left them, taken the blankets, and the heater wasn't working." So the dad immediately got working on the furnace, got it fixed. The mom got the blankets out. She went and fixed hot cocoa. And when she brought it out to serve it, I gotta be careful, I'm gonna break up. And they put that little Jesus in the middle of the tray as they served the cookies and everything to this family. And then the dad called up all his friends in the area, and they brought stuff over to help them get through the coming weeks. But I just took this big detour because I've got time. But, you know, the focus of Christmas and Advent and this message and the nativity is helping to focus on who is Christ? Why did Christ come? And how do we respond? How do we respond to the fact that Christ, 2,000 plus years ago, came? That God, in all his essence, took on a human body, but not just a human body, but what's more helpless than a newborn babe, an itty-bitty little boy, and subjected himself to the care in the raising of a normal human for us. So what if? What if instead of Christ coming 2,000 plus years ago to be our Savior, what if he came today to be our Savior? Oh, it's clearly an absurd hypothetical question I'm asking you. He did come, and our whole world is different because of it. Anybody that says there was no Christ has never looked at history. And every time you look at our calendar, even those of you that object to the new nomenclature for BCE and CE, I love it. Because you know what CE means? Christian environment. And what's BCE? Before Christ's environment. Okay? I have no problem with using those nomenclature. But, you know, what if he did come? For example, next slide. What would our world expect of a Savior? What might you be expecting of a Savior? Now, if we go back there, if we go back 2,000 years and ask, well, what were they expecting? Well, there's probably three different groups you could look at. There's the Romans, Greeks, They were expecting nothing. They were happy in their world. And then there were the Jews. And there's the probably two different groupings that we could mention off the top. There's the dominant Jews that I'm going to strongly represent by the Zealots, that were looking for a Savior to come in and restore the Davidic kingdom, to be a strong political ruler on the throne of David, and to defeat those doggone Romans, to get them out of Israel. This is our land. And then you have the Essenes. And you may have heard them. They were the ones that lived in Qumran, where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. As they've learned more and more about the Essenes, what they've found is that the Essenes were really looking for two messiahs. One that was going to be the servant, and one that was going to be the ruler. Now, as we look at our Christian perspective, we see those two lined up to the same person, but dispersed in time. They were looking for two as well. And because of the question that John the Baptist asked of Jesus, you remember that question? He sent his disciples when he was put in jail by Herod. And he said, "Are you the one, or should we look for another?" It's not that he was disavowing Jesus as the Messiah and looking for another, but are you the Messiah coming in power? Or are we going to be seeing another one later? What might you be expecting, though, today? Next slide. Maybe you'd be looking for a Savior, Messiah, from climate change, global warming. Our world is doomed. We need a Savior. Al Gore isn't doing it. That wasn't a ding, but that's okay. Or maybe you're going to be interested in restoring all these endangered species. Do you realize how many species have stopped existing? Just think of all those dinosaurs that are out there that don't exist anymore. And each day we lose more and more different species. Now you can ding. And you know, there's one species that's getting ready to annihilate himself that we need a Savior from. We need somebody to come along and save us from that. That might be one of our Saviors. It's not what Jesus Christ came to save the world from, though. But as we look at our day-to-day world, that's what our world's looking for from a Savior. Either global warming, endangered species, fear of worldwide annihilation because of a nuclear Holocaust incident. But we do need a Savior from sin, don't we? What are we expecting? If we were in this world and Jesus Christ hadn't come yet, where would our focus be? Hard question, but think about it. Where is your heart? Where would you be looking? If someone came preaching a carbon zero footprint, or someone came telling us that we have to stop going into forests, we have to stop going into jungles and clear cutting them and cleaning them up and building these 150-story buildings. And we had to come up with a world that looked out for all species so that no other species was ever impacted. Or someone that came along and solved the problem of political nations, nationalistic feelings, and solved the continuous threat we have of war. Would you follow them? Would they be your Savior? Would you go to the next slide? Or consider, what would the response of a teenage virgin girl or her fiancé, if we put it in today's nomenclature. She's visited by an angel, by this spiritual being with glowing and sparkly. And he says, fear not. You are going to be pregnant and have a child for the glory of God. What would her response be? Now, we know Mary's response. She said, well, how can this be? But she accepted it. And go to the next slide, please. If you think about the culture back then, for a betrothed teenage girl to become pregnant prior to actually having the marriage be consummated, a normal city would take her out and stone her. That was a capital offense. But yet, her response was, may whatever you say be. Praise God. And, you know, today we have the world which is totally acceptant of a young girl having a baby. We even glorify it in many cases. And father? Who needs a father? They just get in the way, don't they? Ding. I mean, there's hospitals, aid for dependent children, child care, jobs all over the place for a woman to do. Who needs the father? And Joseph, he might not even get a visitor. Because, you know, this happens all the time. So, what would her response be today? I think it would be a lot easier response. Because it's accepted back in that period. Her being pregnant was not something to be proud of. But yet, she faithfully accepted this from God. Pondered in her heart what it meant. And you can see over the years the expectations in that, but Joseph accepted her, accepted this vision from God that this child was in fact God's, and was there and supported her. He did not send her away. He did not have her stoned. When he was told to go to Bethlehem to be taxed, he took Mary, who was pregnant with a child, and left and went. Would you go to the next slide? Another interesting what if. To whom would the angels announcing the servants or the Savior's birth? Who would they go to? Who are the shepherds of today? Getting warm up here. Are you all warm? Anybody cold? Okay. So, you know, who are the shepherds of today? Who are those that God would single out to go and share that Christ is born? You can go to the next slide. Well, if we look in Bethlehem today, the number one business today is not sheep or raising sheep, but tourism. So maybe he would find all the local tourist agents at a local convention and appear, the angels appear before them. That today in this town of Bethlehem, we have a new landmark for you to take all your people to. This place right here is where the new Savior is going to be born. Go and take all your people there. Or maybe, ding, it would be the homeless population. They need a Savior. They might even be listening, looking. But what Savior are they going to be looking for? Are they looking for a Savior to provide all their daily needs? Or are they looking for the Savior that's going to come as the suffering servant? You can go to the next slide. And then the question comes, How long should we celebrate Advent? Is 22 days too short? 28 days too long? You can go to the next slide. You know, if we think about it, how does Advent today begin? Well, it begins somewhere between 6 p.m. on Thursday, Turkey Day, after you've eaten. You go out for the marathon shopping spree, line up outside the doors of the stores, and invade the place trying to get all those bargains. And day after day, we fill up our arms with stuff. 22 to 28 days, enough time. I think I saw an ad at one point. You can put the next one up. It said, Walmart's got the right idea. No. Not 22 or 28 days. How about 298 days until Christmas? Let's just, you know, the day Christmas is over, let's start Advent for the next year. And keep going full time. Doesn't that work? And then you don't have to have these big sales. You can have lots of little ones spread out. Maybe you don't even have sales. You just have regular prices. How long should the period be? How long would be good for you to help you focus on who God is, on who Christ is, and on what Christ did for us when he came to earth to live? And remember, the true Christmas story, if we don't continue to Easter, Good Friday, we've missed the whole story. Christ came not to be a little baby, but Christ came to die on that cross, to pay the penalty for our sin, so that we wouldn't have to. That's a gift that only he could provide for us. Would you go to the next slide? So what might Advent calendars look like? I think they're going to come in more and more forms, but I found a couple that I think you'll really enjoy looking at. You can go to the next one. Those of you that like sparkly carbonated beverages, I thought this one was really cute. A different sparkling wine for each day of Advent. 28 bottles for 28 days. That's really going to prepare you mentally and otherwise for the birth of Christ, right? Or how about the next one? It's Kissmas. Cosmetic Advent calendar, all about the nails. Kiss Makeup X. Now, that's an interesting front side. And if you look careful, you can almost see there are numbers for little doors. If you flip it over, ding, you can see the backside. We have 28 days or 25 days worth of nail care products. Now, isn't that an effective Advent calendar to help you prepare for the coming of Christ? Ah, ding. Now, we can't forget about our little kids. They need something special, too. Now, here's Playmobil's Advent Calendar. Obviously, I've stepped outside the United States a little bit here, but that's okay. Each day, you can see the backside of the box. You open up a little window, and you get another little Playmobil animal or person, and you can build up a whole community once you get done. Isn't that cute? Should Advent calendars be cute? Yeah, they're nice, but it would really be nice if we saw these Advent calendars and they focused us and brought us back to what is the purpose of Advent? It's to anticipate the birth of Christ. And ultimately, because of that birth of Christ, we see Christ being taken to Gethsemane and dying on the cross. You can go to the next slide. So, what if? What if it happened today? how would you respond? How would you respond to the information about Jesus Christ? He'd probably be born to some young girl. Who knows what the setting would be, but she's probably not going to be a rich girl, just some young madam that's, you know, out in the world. You know, when you hear the Christmas story today, ding. Oops. I'm on the wrong segment. I jumped ahead of myself 5 slides. That's okay. So how would you respond? Over these next 4 weeks, I do have my own outline here. It would help if I looked at it. But over these next 4 weeks, we are going to be thinking more and more about this topic of what ifs. But let's go to the next one. Week one, we're going to be talking about hope. The prophets foretold of the Messiah. We go all through the Old Testament, we see over and over references to a coming Messiah. In fact, we know that, you know, when Jesus, after he'd resurrected, he was walking down the Emmaus Road with the 2 disciples, and they said, didn't our hearts burn as Jesus shared with us, or when this person shared with us, all that had happened as told to us in the scriptures. Think about it. What scriptures were around at the time of Christ's crucifixion? Just the Old Testament. When Peter got up to speak on the day of Pentecost, what scriptures did he have? The Old Testament. Every place we look in the Old Testament, you can find Christ. If we look at Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient of days. Micah is talking about how God is going to come forth. And he's going to be born in Bethlehem. This little community. It was foretold in the Old Testament. So we see the prophets foretelling of the Messiah, giving hope to the people. You can go to the next slide. Week two, we're going to be talking about faith and the announcements to Mary and Joseph. Now consider these announcements. And the angel talked to Mary. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. For you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. Now remember, this was a young girl that was betrothed. But she hadn't consummated her marriage yet. She knew that anybody looking at her in a couple months is going to know she's pregnant. And the normal response of a community is to stone a woman in that state. But her response in faith to this was, praise God. And then to Joseph, her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Joseph had a real decision to make. Now, he was thinking he was going to be really good. Instead of going before the city and saying, look at my wife and having her stoned, he was going to do it quietly. Just annul it and let Mary go her separate way. And now this vision, this dream he gets, an angel says, don't be afraid to take Mary, but she's pregnant. How is he going to respond? We know how Joseph responds. But if we were there, how would we respond? Joseph responded in faith to the message God had for him. Next slide. And then peace. The proclamation to the shepherds in the fields. In Luke 2, 10 and 11, it said, and the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The angels brought this message to the shepherds. Christ was going to be born, was born today in the city of David, the Savior. What did they do? They discussed it and they got up and they ran to see what the angels have told us. What would we do? Would we be so involved in our day-to-day life, in all of our activities? And believe me, I understand all the activities. My calendar is booked up. I've never worked so hard keeping my calendar together as now compared to when I was at Intel. I had a secretary to do it back then, and I just went to meetings whenever she said. But you know, these shepherds, they had these sheep out in the fields to take care of. Sheep are useless to taking care of themselves. If a predator comes, they just stay by themselves and they get devoured. The shepherd has to take care of them. The shepherd has to take them from field to field because sheep will destroy the meadow because they pull up the grass by its roots and eat it. If you don't move the sheep, the pasture dies. They're useless for drinking. You know, if you take the sheep up to this nice little rippling brook, these nice little sheep will die of thirst. They have to have still waters. What the shepherd will do is he will take into the side of that creek, cut a little channel and make a little hole, and let that hole fill up with water, and he'll have a quiet water off to the side of the rippling brook. Now the sheep will drink. Well, you think about 23rd Psalm. The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me beside what kind of water? Still waters. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. And he keeps me moving from pasture to pasture. Who are the shepherds of today? The proclamation of the shepherds in the fields we'll be talking about in peace. Next week, week 4, we'll be talking about joy and our response to God's great gift. If we read on, it says, "And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy.'" God came on that first Christmas morning and took on the form of a baby to grow and live and mature and ultimately to provide for all of our needs. All of our needs that we could never provide for ourselves. Would you go to the next slide, please? So, you know, as you're thinking this week, I've asked you a bunch of what ifs. And what if it happened today? It blew my mind when Tom said, "This is what you're going to be talking about." How do we do that? But you know, you can think about it a little bit. And how would you respond to these what ifs? But I'd also like you to be thinking, not just how would you respond, but you all know about the real Christmas. You all know about the real Jesus. And you all know that he came to live and to die to pay the penalty for your sin so that by faith you can have an eternal relationship with God in heaven. Something you can never earn on your own that's given to you as a free gift by God. And that's, you know, what we're recognizing as we look at this Christmas. The key question for you that I hope you seriously consider: how will you respond? How have you responded to that message? Have you freely, willingly, glorifyingly accepted this gift? Or are you still waiting? Christmas morning when you run into that living room where your tree is with all the presents underneath it, assuming you open them Christmas morning, are you going to just sit there and look at those presents all day? You know, it might be better if I do it tomorrow. Because, you know, they gave it to me because I was good and maybe I wasn't good enough. You know, the Bible tells us we can never be good enough to earn our salvation. It's freely given to us by God. This week, this period of Advent, looking forward to Christmas, I hope will be a special time for you. A time where you'll have a chance to sit down, read the Christmas story, become part of that Christmas story, rejoice in the message of Jesus Christ who came, who lived, who came and lived for me, and he came and lived for you, and he died on the cross so that each of us can have eternal relationship with him. Let's pray. Lord God, dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love, for the free gift you gave us of your Son, Jesus. I pray, Lord, that each day, as we see all the trappings of our commercial lists of Christmas, that we will be drawn back to you, that we would be drawn to you and the true message of Christmas. Lord, I pray that we would each accept that, accept you and the gift that you've given. And Lord, that we would be like light in this world, sharing the message of you, of your birth, and ultimately of the gift you gave us on the cross, an eternal relationship with you. In thy name we pray. Amen.